Okay, well, it's April 22nd and it's Earth Day, so happy Earth Day to everybody. Well, I'm thankful that God created the heavens and the earth and that He did such a wonderful job that we have this great place to live in and an even greater one in store for us in the new heaven and earth. I'm so excited about that. But we do enjoy the one that we have for the time being, and we're thankful for it. And we're thankful for God's word, and we're thankful to have some information in here about God's kingdom that was known to be coming, and the kingdom that we have indeed entered in, and there's still a lot to come. So, where we are in our study of the kingdom of God is we've been looking at prophecies in the Old Testament about the kingdom that was to come. Because remember, when Jesus Christ started preaching, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So there was something coming called the kingdom of God that was at hand at the time he started preaching. So before he started preaching, and this is hundreds of years before he was physically born and on the earth, that things were said about what was coming. We looked at a few things last week. We looked at some of the visions in the book of Daniel about, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it became a great mountain, and it subdued all the other kingdoms that were upon the earth. And we saw another vision about one like unto the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, meaning God, and receiving dominion over everybody, all nations, languages, and tongues, and a kingdom that would never end. And then there's another vision about future kingdoms to come, but it says that the kingdom would be given to the saints of the Most High. Now, there's other things that were written before and after Daniel. We did spend a little time in Isaiah, but there's more in Isaiah that I want to look at. Isaiah chapter 2, I was looking at this today and thought it was very interesting because I said, I've read these words before. And let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 2, first four verses, says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge or govern among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." And I read this and I said, I know I've read this before, but not in Isaiah. But last week we read Micah chapter 4. In the first three verses, it's practically identical. It says, "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge or govern many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Now, the rest of it is different in Micah than it is in Isaiah, but these verses are almost identical. And I thought, well, isn't that cool? Now, a critic of the Bible might say that, well, one copied from the other, whether Micah copied from Isaiah or Isaiah from Micah, but this is revelation given separately. And can't God give the same revelation to more than one person, whether it's at the same time or at different times? Absolutely, he can. because God's the one that authored these things. The prophets just heard what God said and wrote it down. But it does, in both cases, talk about God judging or governing among the people and among many people. So not only Israel and Judah, but other nations will come to Jerusalem, they'll come to Israel, and they'll learn about God. And this is regarding a future time. But back in Isaiah, if you go to Isaiah 16, this is something that stood out to me. And this is actually a prophecy concerning Moab, the people of Moab, and the remnant of the Moabites. But in the middle of this, in verse 5, it says, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness." So it talks about the tabernacle of David. Now, this is written at a time where there were still kings that were sitting on the throne of David. So there may have been at least a partial fulfillment of this during that time. Okay? One that would be sitting in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. So there were some kings, like Hezekiah was one, Josiah was another, that so very much wanted to do the will of God, and they put in every effort to make sure that they were doing what they were doing according to the written word and according to any revelation that they would be receiving by way of one of the prophets. But there may also be a further fulfillment of a prophecy like this down the road. And what makes me think that concerning this one is the tabernacle of David is mentioned by another prophet, Amos. And Amos was around during the earlier days of Isaiah, because he was a prophet during the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Joash. And Isaiah was also a prophet during that time. But in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, it talks about a future time, where it says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen," or the nations, "which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this." Now, I want to show you the Brenton translation of this, because Brenton translated from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and it's worded slightly different here. Amos 9:11 in the Brenton says, "In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and will rebuild the ruins of it, and will set up the parts thereof that have been broken down, and will build it up as in the ancient days, that the remnant of men and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called may earnestly seek me, saith the Lord, who does all these things." These verses were quoted in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. If you want to take a look at that real quick, Acts chapter 15, in verse 16. This is when they were discussing the question of, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised? But they quoted this verse, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things." So they were interested in this verse because it talks about the Gentiles. The Gentiles that would be called by God's name. And in light of the mystery, this doesn't reveal the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs of the Jews and of the same body, but it mentions the Gentiles that are called by God's name. But regarding the kingdom of God, what's interesting about this verse is that the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down, the kingdom of Israel and Judah upon the earth, again, they ended, right? First Israel, and then a while later, Judah. They both got conquered by enemies and taken captive. And after the Babylonians conquered Judah and Jerusalem, there were no more kings sitting on the throne. And that would represent the tabernacle of David that had fallen down. But God promised that he would build it again. he would build again the ruins thereof and would set it up. Okay? Meaning there would be a time coming when there would be one sitting on the throne of David, and not only just over Judah, but over all Israel. That's something that God had promised. Now let's go back to Isaiah. There's another interesting verse here in chapter 4, in verse 2, talking about a future time. And this verse alone doesn't tell us all that much, but let me read it to you and then share some other ones that would connect with this. Chapter 4, verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel." So this is talking about a future time, future from the point of when it was written by Isaiah. Again, when Isaiah wrote this, the kingdom was still intact, but the context talks about a time where there will be so few people left in Judah and Jerusalem that, like in verse 1, it says, "In that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." So that, you know, they could have children, because there wouldn't be that many men to go around among the people of Israel, especially those living in Jerusalem. And it says, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be or become beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he is left in Zion, and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem." So this would have a bearing of the kingdom that would be destroyed, but then a future hope, the branch of the Lord that would become beautiful and glorious. And there may also be a fulfillment way into the future as far as those of Israel that would be judged by God at the resurrection, those that would be written among the living. So could have something to do with that as well. But the branch of the Lord, that word branch, is used in a few other places regarding one that was to come. And one of these is in Jeremiah, and a couple are in Zechariah. So let's go to Jeremiah first, chapter 23, and we'll read the first 8 verses here. The word branch here, we'll see it in verse 5, but I want to get a running start to get some context. 23:1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." So those that were supposed to be caring for God's people at the time were leading them away from God and into idolatry, the worship of other gods. And God was very unhappy about this. Verse 2, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Okay? So, let's read a couple more. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." So this was written at the point where Israel had already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and the kingdom of Judah was just in the process of being taken over by the Babylonians. And it looked, according to the five senses, like it would come to a complete end. But God said, I'm doing this for all the reasons that I have already told you, because I've warned you that this was going to happen, and you didn't listen to me. You didn't come back to me. You continued to worship other gods. I had to bring this to pass. But in the future, there will be a restoration of both Israel and Judah together under a king that's going to reign and prosper. And this king would be a righteous branch of David the king. So there would be a king coming that would reign over all 12 of the tribes again, not just the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but over all 12 tribes. And it's just following the section about the shepherds. And it brings to mind the things that Jesus Christ said repeatedly about seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he'd bring them into their folds, plural, because he said that there would be more than one fold, if you recall. We'll look at these things when we get to the Gospels. But having already read the Gospels, and I'm sure most of you have as well, these things ring a bell. Having read the New Testament scriptures, when you see something like this in the Old Testament scriptures written hundreds of years before the gospel records. Now, this is just so cool. So it's a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth, where the will of God is done upon the earth as it is in heaven. You see, the kingdom of God. With a king, a human king, that's reigning according to the will of God, one who is a branch of David, an offshoot of David, a descendant of David, one that's righteous, and one that's doing it according to God's will. And in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Okay? And this has to do with when Jesus Christ comes back after the gathering together. Because in his days, he was the king upon the earth, and he was preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the salvation of them all, that's still a future thing, okay? There are those that received the salvation of the new birth, but the whole nation did not necessarily. And you didn't see Jesus Christ reigning, sitting on the throne of David in the gospel times. He was hailed as the king, the son of David, when he entered Jerusalem a few days before they turned against him and said, crucify him, right? So this has a fulfillment, a complete fulfillment, still in the future. But there's reference to so many of these things that are right in these verses in the things that Jesus Christ said that are recorded in the gospel records. Now, we saw the branch of the Lord mentioned in Isaiah 4, the righteous branch of David, who would be the king that would reign and prosper here in Jeremiah. Let's look at Zechariah. Go to the book of Zechariah. First one will be in chapter 3. Now, Zechariah was written at the end of the 70 years of the Babylonian exile, you might say. Jeremiah was written at the very beginning, Zechariah at the very end, because, just show you in chapter 1, it's the 8th month, the 2nd year of Darius, okay, when they were coming back to Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 3, there's a mention of this branch in verse 8, where it says, hear now, O Joshua the high priest. Because at the time this was written, there was a man named Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, who was governor over Jerusalem. And Joshua was the high priest at the time that this was written. So it says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. So this would be the same branch that was mentioned in Isaiah and Jeremiah. He's referred here as God's servant, the branch, one who would do God's will, one who would do whatever God would tell him. And this reminds me of Philippians 2, where it talks about having on the mind of Christ, where even though he was a son, he emptied himself of all reputation and became a servant to God, being obedient even unto death, right? God's servant. He certainly was a son of God, the branch of the Lord, the offspring of God, son of David as well as the king, but one who served, a son who would be willing to serve completely, to do everything that God told him to do, no matter what it was, even to the point of death. In chapter 6 of Zechariah. Verse 12 says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man, whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both." Now, this is really something, because this man whose name is the branch, okay, he's going to grow up out of his place. He shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, at the time Zechariah wrote these things and spoke these things, the temple was under construction. Remember, the temple of Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians. And when they went back to Jerusalem, the big project was to rebuild the temple. And that was under the leadership of Zerubbabel, who, if you remember when we read the Gospel of Matthew and you had the genealogy, Zerubbabel is in the Christ line, okay? He was a descendant of David through Solomon and all the kings. He's a governor here, but not a king sitting on the throne, and he's definitely not a priest. So even though Zerubbabel was in charge of building the temple, this is not talking about him. It's talking about another that is to come who would build the temple of the Lord. Okay? Remember, Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." And he wasn't talking about a physical wood and stone temple. He was talking about his body. And we know today from the epistles that the body of Christ is called the temple of the living God, right? That's the temple that he's going to be building. Maybe they didn't necessarily understand it all at the time, but knowing what we know now and looking back, we can say, aha, I get it. That's what makes this so exciting. If we were just looking at it going forward, you know, it would be kind of murky as far as what was going to happen. But looking back after, we can say, oh, absolutely. And Jesus Christ is both a king and a priest, right? None of the other kings, David or any that followed him, were both king and priest. It was very clear that the duties of the priest and the duties of the king were separate. Remember when Saul was king and he offered sacrifices because Samuel was late showing up to Gilgal? Samuel said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, you know, you were late and the people started leaving, so I forced myself and offered sacrifice. And he said, you've done foolishly. And remember, Uzziah, the king of Judah, did pretty well up to the point where he said, I'm going to burn incense unto God in the temple. And the actual priest said, oh, no, you're not. That it doesn't pertain to you. You're the king, but you're not a priest. You're not qualified. You're not authorized to burn incense in the temple. And it says Uzziah was angry at the priest that told him this, and immediately, all of a sudden, leprosy appears in his forehead, and he bolts out of there. So there was a very distinct division between the kings and the priests, but this talks about one who will be a priest upon his throne. And that is so cool because the book of Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ being high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So going forward, we'll look at these things again. But remember this. Put these things in your memory banks so that when we go into the New Testament and look at the fulfillment of these things, it'll stick in your mind. There's another neat verse in Zechariah that might be familiar to all of you because it's quoted in all four of the Gospels. And that's chapter 9. Verse 9, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And we all, having read the Gospels, remember how before Passover, Jesus Christ sent some of his disciples to go get an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, so he could enter into Jerusalem, which he did. And they all put their clothing in the way, and all the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," you know, greeting him as the king. And this verse was quoted. Again, it's in all four of the Gospels. You know, "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's righteous. He does what's right before God. And having salvation, okay? Salvation to give to people. Lowly, humility. He's going to be crucified in a few days. And riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, it wasn't just like magic that this happened to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ knew this scripture, okay? And this, what was written, guided him to do that, you see? So these verses that Jesus Christ read and understood and knew that he fulfilled them intentionally. Mm-hmm. You know, it wasn't just God predicted that this was going to happen. Yeah, you know, God said that this was going to happen, and Jesus Christ read this and intentionally did it so that he would fulfill what the Word of God said. That was part of his obedience to God, doing the will of God upon the earth. Now, let's go back to Jeremiah. There's another really cool one here. So Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to read the first 23 verses here. Verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness," acting as if they're in labor, that kind of pain and distress. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Look at that. They're going to serve the Lord their God and David their king. Now, of course, it won't actually be David himself, but it will be a descendant of David that God would raise up that would reign over all of Israel like David did. You see? "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. That day is coming. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished or without guilt, you know, for the things that you had done in worshiping other gods. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not." And the lovers would be like all the other gods that you worshipped when you should have been worshipping me. "They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased." God had Jeremiah and other prophets tell him, stop doing what you're doing, come back and obey the law I have given you. But they blatantly refused, and they said, we're not going to do that. Verse 15, "Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee, take all your stuff, shall be a spoil." They'll have their stuff taken. "And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey." You see, God had to carry out what he said he would do in the law regarding like the curse of the law by having other nations conquer them. But God's saying, those nations that conquered you, I'm going to conquer. I'm going to make an end of them, but I'm not going to make an end of you because you're my people. And I'm going to make sure that in the end, you're okay. Verse 17 says, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion whom no man seeketh after, when it was a desolation. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, I want to show you another translation of verse 21 that will make it more clear. And we'll go to the ESV. It says, the prince shall be one of themselves. Their prince, okay, their ruler. Their ruler shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach unto me, declares the Lord. And this is talking about the king, the Messiah, the king who would be the priest, the righteous branch, the branch of the Lord, the man who would reign, the son of David. Their prince shall be one of themselves. So they won't have somebody else reigning over them. They'll have their own prince that will be one of themselves. And we know that's going to be Jesus Christ. Their ruler shall come out from their midst because he grew up as one of the people. I will make him draw near and he shall approach me. Okay, would ascend right to the right hand of the throne of God. For who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. So he's not going to do it just out of his own volition. He's going to be drawn to me. He's going to be invited to come directly to where I am. And when you read this, having read the rest of the Bible, you can say, that's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just so exciting to me. Let's look at Jeremiah 33. This has to do with the covenant that God made with David that may at the time have looked like it would not be fulfilled. But let's see what God says about this. Chapter 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord, that's Yahweh or Jehovah, is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that's what Revelation's all about. It's not using your head to come up with stuff. It's receiving from God what he has to say, things you would not otherwise know. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, talking about Jerusalem, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mouths and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Like from the king who took the scroll of the words of God and cut it in pieces, threw it in the fire, and the women who said, we're not going to listen to you, Jeremiah. We're going to continue to worship the queen of heaven and make cakes and burn incense unto her. You know, that's the wickedness he's talking about. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. So after all the consequences are over, I'm going to heal everybody. I'm going to make it all better again. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast, you're going to hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate without man and without beasts, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, or that counts them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That would be the name of Jerusalem. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want or lack a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not that this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. So God made a solemn promise. He promised it to David hundreds of years before this, and he's promising it to the people that are being led captive at this time, saying, it's not over. It is not over. I'm going to bring you people of Judah back, and I'm going to bring back the people of Israel that were scattered previously. All of them will be brought back, and they will be ruled by God and by the Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, who would reign as David reigned over all the 12 tribes and according to the will of God, with that heart for God, as David loved God so very much. That's the heart that Jesus Christ had, wanted to do nothing but the will of God. That's the only thing that he wanted to do. He said, my meat, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And of course, he did carry it out. So all these things that are spoken of here, even though to the five senses it looked like, I don't know how it's going to happen. And you might be in situations like that yourself sometimes. You have a thing coming before you, say, I can't see how it's going to happen, that my need is going to be supplied or God's going to come through. But he does. you know? And here was a situation where the place was obliterated. The great temple of God was destroyed. All the houses in Jerusalem were burnt down. The wall was demolished. The people were taken captive. Israel had been scattered to multiple countries. The people of Jerusalem, many of them killed. A lot of them went to Babylon, and then from there may have gone to other places within the Babylonian Empire. But God said, I know it looks like it's over now, but it's not over. That tabernacle of David will be restored and will be rebuilt. And there will be a king sitting upon the throne that will be both king and priest. These were the things that when Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. These are the things they said, okay, this is the time where all these things will begin to come to pass. Not all at once. There are stages in this thing that we'll see. But when he said that, he was here upon the earth, ready to do the will of God. And he did everything that he had to do up until that time. He died and was raised again, ascended to the right hand of God. And the things that still need to be done, we know absolutely that they shall be fulfilled. And we, who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord, we get to be an integral part of all this. So that's all we have time for tonight. Next week, we'll continue on. We'll see more things that were written in the Old Testament, and then we'll go to the Gospels and see more things that were said and more things that will be fulfilled and try to get a good grasp and understanding of this great thing called the kingdom of God. Okay? God bless everyone.